Romans chapter 1. We'll begin by looking at verse 7 for just a moment. Romans 1 verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers who are beloved of God, who are called saints. They live in the city of Rome. And then he makes this statement, grace to you. Grace to you. Not to everyone, but grace to you. And peace to you who are beloved of God, who are sanctified in Christ. And all of that comes from God, our Father. He is the wellhead, the fountain spring of all spiritual blessings. And they come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. These two words, grace and peace, can only come from one source. And that is the God of all grace. And that's what he's called. Hold your place there and find 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You remember this from our study in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. He is called the God of all grace. He's also called the God of all comfort. The God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is the God of all grace. And then again, grace comes from God, and then he mentions peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our God is called the God of grace, and he's called the God of peace. Find the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Several times in the scriptures, we read about the God of peace. That means peace comes from God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, or the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now find Romans 15. Romans 15. The God of all grace, he's the God of all peace. Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 13 says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Same chapter, Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of all mercies. He is the God of peace. And he is our hope. Now, back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Who calls us saints? I don't call myself a saint. He has made us saints in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 8, he says first things first. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. We pray unto our God and Father through Christ, who is our mediator. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I like the way he begins verse 8, first, I thank God. Paul begins where the gospel begins, and that is with God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you'll find 1 Thessalonians, he begins this epistle this way as well, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you all. And that's what we do. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our Father. We give thanks. Same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 16. He said, first we thank God. We thank God for all spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Now, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. First, we thank God for all things that we have, all things that we know, all things that we are. In everything give thanks. The apostle puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that unspeakable gift is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now back to the text. He said, first I thank my God, praying unto God with thanksgiving. And then he says, I thank God for you all, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God and called. Every believer is chosen of God unto salvation. We thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. We thank our Lord through Jesus Christ for every believer born of God, justified in Christ, called out of darkness, and washed in his blood. And then he says this, that your faith, where did they get this faith? This faith is a gift of God. It's called the precious gift that's given to us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your faith is spoken of. In other words, he's saying here that these people weren't secret believers. They weren't secret disciples. Their faith was known abroad. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, what are you talking about there? Well, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, believers there in Rome, their faith was known abroad. This faith is given unto you. It is the gift of God. Faith in the true and living God, our Savior, is not to be kept secret. Believers openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as our Lord and as our Savior. As Thomas said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you're my Lord and you are my God. Believers are not ashamed to own him. Now find 2 Timothy, when Paul later comes to Rome as a prisoner, and when he writes back his last letter before he is executed for the gospel, he writes back to young Timothy and says, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, look down to verse 11. Well, let's just read verse 10, 11, and 12. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Saving faith is not something that we need to be ashamed of, and believers aren't. We're not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And saving faith has committed everything unto the Lord Jesus Christ in the accomplishment of our salvation. Now back to Romans chapter 1. on this same idea that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Faith is not something that is to be kept secret. It's something that we confess publicly, our faith in Christ. Look at verse 16. Romans 1. We quote this verse all the time. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For or because it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes the gospel. To the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's given four times in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Notice the marginal reference if you have the Cambridge, Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. We can say with the Apostle Paul that we're not ashamed of the gospel. People in that day in Rome, the people in that day were talking about the church there in Rome and how they were standing for the gospel. Now, you think about Rome. Rome was a pagan city. The Roman government was full of those who were idolaters. People in that day were talking about their church in Rome, believers in Rome, standing for the gospel in that pagan city, contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, and taking a stand for the gospel in that day often brought great persecution and even death. You remember the Roman Colosseum and the sporting events that went on in those days. Oftentimes, people who professed faith in Christ were thrown to the lions. They were eaten, and they made a sport of it. We don't know anything about that kind of persecution in our day, do we? I don't. I don't preach the gospel with the threat of death upon me. Or if someone says to me, if you don't stop preaching, I'm going to kill you. I've never had that kind of threat. Not that I would stop. But we don't know anything about persecution like the early church did in their day. Even Paul himself, severely beaten, stoned, whipped. 5 times he was beaten with whips, almost to death. We've got it easy in this day. And I'm thankful for the Lord's grace that he's given to us, that we have the liberty and the freedom to worship that we have in this country. It's not afforded that way in every country. In some countries, if you name the name of Christ, it'll cost you your head. It did in that day in Rome. But these folks, and the point I'm trying to make is they weren't ashamed. We're going to throw you to the lions. Okay, go ahead. I'm not going to recant. You recant or we're going to burn you to the stake. Okay, go ahead and burn me to the stake. That's what saving faith does not shrink. Does not back down. Now, he says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve. Paul called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't serve the Lord for profit or gain or popularity, did he? The Apostle Paul was not a popular man. He was hunted and hated, persecuted, jailed, and killed for the gospel. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit or in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel, remember, the gospel of God is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he died for our sins according to the scripture. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, remember we read a moment ago, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, what kind of prayer would he pray for those in Rome? Well, I think we have a good indication of that. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 3. What kind of prayer would he pray for those people in that day? Notice carefully in Ephesians chapter 3. Did I tell you Ephesians chapter 3? I hope so. Sometimes I misspeak. Look at verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he doing here? He's praying. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in that inner man, that new man, created in Christ, a new creature, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. You see how he's praying for these people, for their spiritual needs. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So we give thanks unto God, and we pray for one another. We pray for one another. He served without ceasing, always about the Father's business, praying and preaching in sincerity and truth, and we are to pray for one another. You remember from our study in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, don't turn, let me just read it to you. Moreover, as for me, this is God's prophet Samuel. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We're instructed to love one another, to pray for one another, to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way to fear the Lord. Now, look back to Romans chapter 1. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, or in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayer. He prayed for their spiritual well-being. He didn't pray that you might be wealthy and healthy and happy. He prayed for their spiritual well-being. That's our greatest need, is it not? I don't need a full bank account, but I do need to be found in Christ. That's essential to salvation. Now look at verse 10. He says here, making demands upon God. That's not what he said, is it? When we pray, we don't make demands upon God, do we? What poor puny creatures we are. God has given us the privilege to take everything to God in prayer, but when we go, we don't demand God to do this or God to do that. God forbid. We make our request, if by any means, God willing, God permitting, now at length or at last, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. We make requests by the will of God, don't we? That chapter will be read just a moment ago over in Philippians chapter 4. Right on down where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he says this, make your requests be made known unto God. And we do. The Lord says, ask and you shall have. Seek and you shall find. So we do make requests unto the Lord, but we don't demand an answer, do we? No. Matter of fact, the Lord told us to pray this way. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. Now, this is not the Lord's prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. After this manner, Matthew 6, 9. Therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thy will be done. That's the way we pray. Prayer is seeking the will of God, having that will being made known unto you, what the will of God is, and then submitting unto it. Submitting unto it. Prayer is not making a demand upon God. Paul doesn't use that kind of language. Making requests. Making requests. If by any means God might provide the means, now at length, that I might have a prosperous journey, that I might come to you by the will of God. By the will of God. Prayer is seeking the will of God, bowing unto His will and the purpose. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Paul prayed that and desired that he might come to Rome and to personally meet them. But he didn't come the way that he thought he would come. He came as a prisoner to Rome, remember? Paul was arrested for the gospel and sent off to Rome for trial. He came there as a prisoner. But even while he was in prison, if you look just back a page or two to Acts chapter 28, when Paul is winding up his ministry in Acts 28, verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. Even while he was in jail for 2 years there in Rome, before his life was taken for the gospel, he was busy preaching the gospel. Acts 28, 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded the word of God, testified about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and persuading them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. From morning till evening, there was an all-day sermon. Now, in the same chapter, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him. Now he's under house arrest, preaching, but he kept on preaching 2 whole years, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Being in prison, knowing that he would be executed and sentenced to death, he still had confidence in his God, forbidding no one who wanted to hear the gospel. He said, you come and I'll preach to you. Now, look back to our text. Romans chapter 1. For I long, making request, if by any means, now at last I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. Now, I'm sure they exchanged letters, but communications in that day is not like this day. We have instant everything in this day, instant coffee. We can cook things instantly in a microwave. We have come to expect everything instantly instead of waiting upon the Lord. But communication in this day was slow, weeks, maybe months. For I long to see you. Can't you just see the love of the Apostle Paul for these believers? He longed for their acquaintance. He longed to see them face to face. I long to see you. I long to have fellowship with you, to worship with you, to preach the gospel unto you, that I may impart unto you some extra money, spiritual gift. You see how he's always looking out for their spiritual well-being. That I might impart to you and help you in this thing of your spiritual life, giving you a spiritual gift or imparting unto you through the gospel by the grace and mercy and love of God a spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Established in Christ. Paul's interest was not to come to Rome as a tourist to see the sights, but to visit the church there and minister the gospel to these dear people, to learn of their spiritual welfare, of the saints there in Rome, and to be an encouragement unto them. What an encouragement it would be to these people to have the Apostle Paul there and to preach the gospel unto them. I remember in the early days here of this ministry that started in 1986, and oftentimes Pastor Mahan would come up here and we would always look forward to his coming, to his preaching, that he might impart to us some spiritual gift or to help us learn more of Christ, to sit at his feet. And these spiritual gifts here are gifts of the Spirit, which is through the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, that the church there would be established. Established, that is rooted and grounded upon the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are secured in Christ with an everlasting salvation. Remember, he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. We are secured in Christ with an everlasting salvation. We cannot lose our salvation, but we as frail sinners, we often need, what do we need? We need encouragement, don't we? We're to encourage one another. And when we encourage one another, what do we use as the tool or the means to encourage one another? It's his word, is it not? His word is an encouragement unto us. How the Lord has used his word in the time of trial, and the Lord has taught us through that trial and given us good instruction from the word, how we're to wait upon the Lord and how his grace is sufficient for our trial. Is it not? And then we're able to help one another and to comfort one another, that you may be established. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And we'll have to leave that verse till next time.